All right, that was a great song. All the songs were great. The choir and the first special and the second. I appreciate those that put that time in. Thank you for being with us this morning. You're going to want to keep your Bibles open to John chapter number 8. We're going to go somewhere and I want to encourage you with something and also help you to see both sides of a coin. There are things, oh, by the way, I do want to say, I encourage you to be here Thursday night. We haven't typically done the Lord's Supper on a Thursday night. I think it's a better night to do it, and church family here. So if you don't typically come, let's make sure we're in our places. And again, the Lord's Supper is very important. It's a time of reflection. We look back on our life, and God deals with us to make sure our life is lining up with Scripture and really being the life that he wants us to live. And also it's a time of remembrance, remembering what the Lord Jesus did for us. There are certain things in life that are opposites and they do end up going together, although their flavors or whatever may say otherwise, right? Salt and pepper, they're completely different. We were out on vacation. We had a caramel ice cream with sea salt. It was the only thing that I'm like, everything else, you know, these designer flavors, just whatever. But I thought, I'll try that one. It actually was good. How many have ever had that? It's like a gang fight in your mouth, but it kind of works, right? You ever know that the stuff in salad dressings does not go together? That's why you stay away from salad, all right? Here's one that you'll never convince me these two go together. Pizza with pineapple. You guys need a good dose of religion or something. That stuff's just nonsense. You ruined a perfectly good pizza. Okay. Here's another that doesn't go together. Husbands and wife. Okay, no, we'll move on. Years ago, I was a teenager, and I'm walking through the mall, and they had one of these just like customer things, like try this new product. It was hot Dr. Pepper. I'm like, it's free. I'll try it. And it's like, I gagged. There's probably a reason they didn't sell it, right? It's just nonsense. There are also sometimes we see concepts in the Bible and we have a hard time understanding that although they may seem like opposites, and sometimes in Christianity we try to make things opposites, they actually go together. We're going to look at one of those today. If you know this story, there was a setup going on. You'll notice that the religious people and the people of Jesus' time were always after him. And by the way, it was religious people that were primarily after him. He was a threat to what was going on. And so these leaders are trying to always catch him. They were never going to catch him in a contradiction. Why? Oh, he was God in the flesh. And so what they do is they really stoop to a really low level. They bring this lady to Jesus. By the way, he was teaching in the temple. And in the middle of that, they bring this lady in and dump her there and say, this lady was caught in adultery in the very act. By the way, it was a setup. How do you know that? Where's the man? Okay. You think this through, it was beyond wrong. It was beyond evil. For them to get a man and encourage him to be immoral with this lady so they can bring her to Jesus to try to set him up. Amen. Now Jesus knows everything. He sees right through their nonsense. They wanted to see him violating Scripture. So they explained to him, as if they needed to, what the law said. She should have been stoned. She should have been put to death. By the way, if they did in our society, there'd probably be 10 people alive. We are such an immoral society, honestly. But that's a message for another day. They say she should be stoned. So they say, what do you say? Again, they're trying to pit him against the law. And he did not come to contradict the law. He came to fulfill it. By the way, the law did say that. In Leviticus 20, verse 10, it says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Amen. They were right. That's what the law called for. But it did say that they were both to be put to death, the man and the woman. Where was the man? They didn't care about that. They didn't care about righteousness. They cared about trying to catch Jesus so they could make him look bad. They could shut him down. You know, Jesus doesn't even look at him. Just looks down, starts writing in the sand, and he says something very profound. He goes, okay, whoever is without sin, go ahead, throw the first stone. Now, by the way, that was also the law. Deuteronomy 17:7. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. You see, if someone was going to go to that depth to lie, then they were going to have to be the first one to commit the act to put him to death. And so Jesus just simply bows down, says, go ahead. First, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. And the Bible says that it started to get to their conscience. You know why? Because they knew they had set her up. They knew that what they did was wrong. And so they all go away. There's Jesus standing there, or stooping there, and there's the lady. And Jesus looks up, and everybody's gone. And he says something very profound in verse 10 and 11. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Then she said, no, man, Lord. And the Lord said, neither do I condemn thee. She's free to go. Now think about this lady. Here's a lady that thought that she was minutes away from losing her life. She was minutes away from being put to death. Think of the torment. Now, I'm not saying she did wrong. But think of the torment. Like, she knew what was going on. With no guy. She's being set up. And she is now, through God's grace, set free. She lost some things. She had three really good losses that I notice in this story. And they all go together. But sometimes we confuse them and act like one doesn't go with the other two. And you'll see that when we get to it. But I want to encourage us, and I want to give us a quick thought in the brief time that we have here. There are three things she lost. The first thing that went away from her life, the accusations that were in her life are gone. Look at verse 10. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? By the way, we live in a society where people make false accusations all the time. And our media will hop all over that. Oh, did you hear about this? And they just had some sports thing, and someone said there was racism, and it wasn't even true. And they looked at it and all of that, and it was great, and found out that the person had lied. Now the news won't go back and tell you that. And so sometimes accusations aren't true. But can I just tell you something? When it comes to sin, a lot of times the accusations in our life are true. We have done things wrong. We have faced accusations, and we have to handle it. Look at how she was accused. The sinners accused her in verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And again, I'm not condoning what she did, but she was totally set up, and they were trying to use to her ends. And when they had set her in the midst, you ever notice how when you do wrong, people are there to let you know? People are there to accuse you? People will look at us sometimes. They'll look at Christians and they're just looking. They're looking for us to do something wrong. And what happens a lot of times when they can't find it, they'll make stuff up. Now let me just say this by way of a side note here. As a Christian, we ought to have good testimonies. If your people at work are looking for a reason not to trust Christ, it ought not to be because of the way we're living. Right? You know who we should be like? We ought to be like Daniel. When they were looking for an accusation against Daniel, he was so squeaky clean, they couldn't find anything. So you know what they had to do? They had to make a law against his belief system. That was the only way they could get him. But sinners are always looking to put you down. Even after salvation, some people will still get after you for the things that have happened in your past. They may not understand salvation, but let me just say this, you do. Yep. They may not understand forgiveness, but you do. And by the way, let me throw this in. As I mentioned last week with Zacchaeus, there might be some things we did in our past that to somebody else, we might need to make restitution. We might need to go and try to repair a relationship that before we were saved, we ruined because of our sinful or our wrong actions. But accusations come. They'll accuse, and by the way, even after you're doing the right thing, they'll accuse you for good things. I've told you about my dad. Before I was saved, he said, man, straighten your life up. And then after I got saved, he goes, man, you're too straight. I'm like, what do you want me to do? I don't know what to do here. Okay, I was very confused about that. Sinners will accuse you, sometimes right, sometimes wrong. Sin accuses us, verse 4. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And by the way, she was there for good reason. Now, I know it was a setup, but she still did wrong. Sin is like that. Sin, look, Satan, we talked about him. We talked about Satan in our Thursday night Bible study. He's the master deceiver. He'll get you to do something wrong saying, hey, it's not a big deal. You can get forgiven. And then as soon as you do it, he slaps you all up like, what are you even doing trying to serve God? Look at how you're living. And that sin in our life, it starts to build that guilt if we're not dealing with it. That's why we do need to live right. Even after we're saved and sometimes we're living a new life, the sin of our past still tries to reach in and rear its ugly head. You know, in our Sunday school class, the Filipino class, we looked at Paul. Paul said, this one thing I do. And then he mentions four things. They're all within the realm of that one thing. He goes, this one thing I do. And his whole thing he was talking about was living God's will, going forward. But you know what the first thing he said? This one thing I do. And he's talking about going forward. He goes, forgetting those things which are behind. He said, I can't go forward if I'm still condemning myself for the things I did before I was a Christian. Because sin is like that. Even after you're saved, that sin, and sometimes we allow that to just get on us. By the way, Paul had a lot that could have caused him guilt. You know, he was at the death of Stephen. He was condoning that. He was consenting unto it. He had caused Christians to blaspheme and renounce their faith. He had even had them put to death. But you know what he said? If I'm going to be effective going forward for God, I've got to accept God's forgiveness and I've got to go forward. Hey, let me just say this. What's holding you back? Is there a sin in your past that you just let? Oh, but you don't understand. I was raised in a dysfunctional family. So was I. And so are my children. I'm not perfect. We can find our society, and please take this for what it's worth. I'm not trying to be mean here, but our society will do nothing but give you excuses for why you can't do something. And when you buy into those excuses, the only person that's hurt is the person who buys into excuses. And if you're a Christian, there's no excuse for why you can't live for God. Don't buy into that. But I was such a bad person. Tell that to Rahab. She wasn't having Bible studies. But you know what? She was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So sin sometimes tries to snag us. The scripture accuses us. Did you know that? Verse 5. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? That was right. That was absolutely right. By the way, can I just tell you something? Sometimes when you sit in a service and you hear the truth preached, or sometimes you're just reading your Bible, it's like, here's what, I'm not lining up here. That's good. Yeah. See, God, through the Spirit of God, uses Scripture to change us, to make us what we're supposed to be. Yeah. And just because you feel bad, and look, you say, well, you're over here and you're preaching at us. Look, I got two speakers right here in my face. Yeah. I can hear it too. But you know what the scripture's trying to do? God's trying to get us to get some things straight in our life. Yes. God's trying to say, don't let a violation of scripture keep you from going forward. Make a change. And by the way, if you ever get to the point where you can look at everything in the Word of God and you're not convicted, you're either not reading it right or you are delusional. Or you're perfect. I know. It's not working that way. But it's good for us. But here's the difference between what we feel from Scripture and what we feel from Satan. See, Satan condemns us of our sin to stop us. Scripture convicts us of our sin to sanctify us and help us to go forward. It's trying to help us. And so constantly, things like, man, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have acted that. I should, you know. And so we're working on it. And then, of course, won't spend a lot of time on it, but Satan accuses. Satan uses sin to his advantage. And he condemns us. He accuses us, which leads us to the second point. Her condemnation was gone. Verse 10, hath no man condemned thee? Verse 10 at the end. And then she said, no man, Lord. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. By the way, sin always brings a condemnation. But you know, when you're saved, that condemnation is gone. You, if you are saved, and listen to what I'm saying, I'm not giving you a get out of righteousness card. But if you're saved, you'll never stand before God for your sin. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to stand before God for how I served him. Not for my sin. My sin was paid for. When God pulls out my record, my sins have been expunged. Is that the word? They take it all off. They see the righteousness of Christ. When I was a teenager, I grew up in Long Beach. I didn't have a car. I didn't have a license. I had a motorcycle. I probably should have got a license. That would have probably been a really good idea. And I probably had about 14 or 15 tickets. A lot of times I could talk my way out of it. Yes, sir. You know, they didn't expect to be. I got a lot of I remember when we moved back to, I tried to take care, I wasn't saved, but I thought I took care of them. So my wife and I finally moved back to California in 87. I thought, I better go check on that, right? And I went down there and I checked, and they're like, nope, you know, the certain amount of time is gone. Your record's been expunged. I'm like, praise God for that, all right? Now, you know, I'm okay here. But he looks at our record. He sees the righteousness of Christ. We're judged and rewarded based on what we do for God. And let me just say this, if we're living in sin, that's going to affect what we do for God. I'm not saying just go and do what you want. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that condemnation is gone. There's no more judgment. That the judgment of sin. Now we can live a certain way on earth and we can bring that upon ourselves. We don't have to. You know what eternal security is, right? Eternal security is once you trust Christ as your Savior, you are saved forever. Forever. That's never going to be taken away from you. You say, okay, so what's up with my sin? It affects your relationship with God. It affects your life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But let me say this. If we allow ourselves to continue to go on living the way we were before we were saved, we're not going to experience the abundant life. We're cutting off the source. We're putting ourselves in a place where we don't have to be. The saddest thing to me is a Christian who experiences the same things that unsaved people do simply because they're not seeking to follow the Scriptures. They're bringing sin's condemnation in a temporal sense, not eternal, not given judgment. That's not why Jesus came. John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. For God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world. We were already condemned. But that the world through him might be saved. Here it is. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That condemnation should have been thrown off. I mentioned many times, a long time ago, but I was soul winning when I was living in the Chicago area, and we witnessed to a guy, and he listened respectful, and he wouldn't get saved. And the guy that I was with said, can I leave you with a verse? He goes, sure, and he read this verse to him. He that believeth on him is not, and he got it, and he looked at us and goes, That's a real bummer to end on. He got it. Listen, we're already condemned. But when we're saved, that eternal condemnation is gone. We'll never have that eternal judgment. We'll never have that eternal punishment. Now, we like those two parts, do we not? That's grace. I'm all in on it. I just love that word, and I love that concept, grace, because I experienced it in my life. My eternal destiny was changed. And once I kind of got on board and understood what God wanted to do, my temporal direction in life was completely changed. But we're all good with eternal. But what about the other part? We're glad that accusation of the sin we had to live with and the condemnation is gone because of God's grace. But you know what the other side of God's grace is? It's truth. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the word was made flesh, Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. John 7, 3 verses later, we get it again. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth. Now, why in the world do we have such an easy time accepting the grace part when we struggle with the truth part? Like the woman at the well. Remember we talked about that sometime this summer. Everything was good. I mean, she met Jesus and she got saved. Can I just tell you something? She had to go back home. She was living with somebody. She had to deal with that. See, if our accusation is gone and the condemnation is gone, there's another thing that ought to be gone. Bondage. The bondage. Because if you understand it, sin is binding. I purposely, at the beginning of the message, didn't read the whole verse, but if you saw verse 11, you saw where I stopped. But she said, no man, Lord, talking about the condemnation, Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go. What does the last part of the verse say? And sin no more. That's the truth. By the way, there are churches that won't say that. Bro, we're going to just focus on the love of God. Okay, I love the love of God. Without the love of God, I'd be going to hell. Without the love of God, my life would be an absolute train wreck. Without God's grace, man, I don't even think about it. But tell me how it's not loving to ignore the truth. You see, because at her core, she had just walked away from adultery. She may have been tricked into it, but she was a willing participant. And Jesus said, I'm not condemning you. Go, but don't sin anymore. I believe the Christian life is the greatest life a person could ever live. But you're not going to live it if you don't accept the truth. We come in here, and sometimes, I'm not a mean-spirited person. I'm not. Thank you for, no one said amen there, so I guess you don't believe that. I got to work on, I got my PR guy is doing a horrible job. But you do understand, I would be a horrible pastor to let things go. Our society is so dark right now. The stuff that's going on, I couldn't even mention in church, in a mixed crowd. But here's the deal. If I believe the greatest life is a Christian life, the only way you're going to experience that is live it. And it's not putting a bumper sticker on the back of your card. Honk if you love Jesus. That's illegal. You can only honk if someone's going to run into you. Is that right? Shame on you. Okay, you know, I got a Jesus Bible cover. Good, I'm all for all that. I got a Jesus t-shirt. Fantastic. Do you have a Jesus lifestyle? I didn't say perfect now. Come on. But is your life like, if I hear truth, how do I respond? And by the way, none of the human nature doesn't like to be told something that goes against how they're living. Right? Yeah, you know. I was in Sunday school class one time. I jokingly said, yeah, you know, is there anybody here, you like to be told what to do? And some visitor, a girl, raised her hand and said, I do. I'm like, well, where were you when I was looking for a wife? Come on. I'm kidding. It's like, none of us like, it goes against our nature, right? Your boss chews you out, and you don't say, praise God. That's exciting. I got chewed out by the boss. You know, we don't like that, even in small things. But I'm not saying the whole Bible isn't about boom, boom, boom. There's so much encouragement, so much good stuff, so much love, so much when you need the encouragement. It's all there. But we've got to follow the truth. Amen. We can't make ourselves a Christian idol. Amen. We do that. Everything we mold, when we mold God in the, only into the parts of the Bible we like. And we ignore the rest. And so he said, yes. You're not condemned. And I don't know what happened to the lady, but hopefully she went back and said, because of the grace of God, I'm going to walk a different way. I don't need to live this type of a moral lifestyle. I don't need to experience this kind of stress that sin brings in my life. I don't need to experience this bondage anymore. Amen. We like the salvation. That's the grace of God towards sinners. But can I just tell you something? There's a grace of God that relates to the truth. That's called sanctification. That's the grace of God that helps us and empowers us to live as Christians on this earth. You know, what does Paul say? Should I sin that grace may abound? What's the next two words? God forbid. Let me translate that for you. No way, Jose. It's exactly what it means in the Greek. He's saying, that's a contradiction. Like pineapple and pizza. It doesn't go together. All right, how many of you like pineapple and pizza? Oh, you got to be kidding me. Okay. I guarantee you, everybody that likes pineapple and pizza, you eat McDonald's and you drive a Ford. Guaranteed. Okay. Maybe I just don't get it. I'm sorry. Pray for me. Okay. I like something that you wouldn't like, okay? You probably eat fish too. Okay? I don't even know where to go with that. But you know what? God's grace is so wonderful. Boy, it helps us on the backside of salvation. You know, it's not like, you know, well, I'm saved, and hey, now see when you get to heaven. It's like, no, God says, I have so much more for you. So much more. Gotta follow the truth. That's sanctification. That's the result. Read your New Testament. Those who are saved are called a new man. There's a sense of mankind. We're all new. A new creature. Now, that one's not very flattering, okay? But a new creature. You are his, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, right after salvation, you are his workmanship. You know what that means? You're a new product. Everything about you is to be new. Everything about you is to be new. That's the truth. Hey, all I'm saying this morning, and I'm about done, let's accept the grace of God as it relates to the accusation and condemnation of sin being gone. But why don't we accept the grace of God when it comes to the truth of God? Why don't we let God do some things in our life? Why don't we let God do it? You know, God forbid, how shall we, continuing the verse about God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Good. Amen. It says, hey, grace isn't just there to forgive you of your sin eternally. That's the penalty of sin. Grace is there to give us victory over sin. That's the power of sin. Amen. And the Bible says, whosoever sin is the servant of sin. Bondage. The point is not to live there. Let's accept the truth. And maybe if we quit listening to what's going on out there and start reading and listening to what is said in here, it'd be a lot better for us. A lot better. Go and sin no more. How does that happen? John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, Jesus said. Thy word is truth. I hear things out there, and sometimes you hear things that are true. But I know this, everything I hear from this book, I know it's true. And the grace of God will give me the power to live it if I'm open to it. And things will go better. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute if we may. Every head bowed and every eye closed just for a minute. Maybe you've experienced the salvation, the saving grace of God. Just like that lady experienced the grace of God that saved her from being stoned. But what about from there on? The woman at the well. Go home, call your husband. I don't have a husband. I know, you had five, and you're living with a guy right now. Disciples like, why are you talking to this lady? She got saved. But you know, when she went home, guess what? She had to make a decision. I'm saved now. Am I going to live for God? Is that? Let's not limit ourselves to the grace of God in an eternal sense. And let's not excuse our life on the grace of God. When someone says, I can live any way I want, I'm under the grace of God, that's a cue. They don't understand God's grace. They have no clue what God's grace is about. Because God's grace is so more far, it reaches so much farther than that. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you've not experienced that first part. You still are under that burden of sin. You are still under the penalty of sin because you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Here's the question. If you were to die today, are you 100% for sure that you would go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? And I mean any doubt, no matter how small. If you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, that's me, with nobody looking around, I am not 100% sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that when I die, I go to heaven. But that's something I'd like to be sure of. Pastor, would you pray for me? Without anybody looking around, if that's you, just quickly put your hand up and put it down, and I'll pray for you. You don't want to walk away without God's grace. Let's stand together. The piano's going to play. Maybe you've been content with just the salvation of God, but you haven't really tuned into the truth of God. Maybe there's some areas of your life you've been a little loose on, because after all, I'm saved. Piano's going to play. If God spoke to you at all, why don't you come? Why don't you come?